Father, we just come before you this morning, and Lord, you need to untangle this lady's brain this morning. This is a huge lesson, and it's so packed with information for you, but it's all so very important, not only for when you gave this prophecy through Isaiah and worked through him all those thousands of years ago in Israel, in Judah. Your message is still the same today. Oh Lord, you are in charge. You are the Lord God Almighty. Help us to see through this lesson today what you have for us to learn about the time in which we live. You have never changed. You are with your people. And you are in charge of history, past, present, and future. It is your creation. Help us to see that message today, Lord. Help us to see it in an organized manner that we can know what saith the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And I meant every word of that. There were perilous days for the nation of Judah. We have seen in chapters 1 through 5 the state of the nation. That's the people. We have also seen and know that there was a faithful remnant who did believe in Jehovah God and lived according to his law, looking forward to Messiah. And Isaiah was the prophet that God tapped and called and appointed him prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. There's a misconception that because God chose Israel, that they were all saved people. That is not true. He was using Israel and made the nation of Israel to be a witness and through which line Messiah was coming. And as timeline and the progression of generations descending through Judah, through King David, through Judah, and so forth, goes through the history of the world and through the accounts in the Word of God, we can trace the perfection and the absolute accuracy of everything God has said simply by tracing that fact straight through. I think by the time we finish this lesson today, you will look out into the world that we live in and you will see the exact same thing in our world. Which means that God's message of the Old Testament is profoundly important that we know. We study it. We don't just read it and let it go through our brain. Oh, well, you've read Isaiah. Yeah, right. Do you know what it means? And I never have before. I can't tell you how many hours I've sat with that book in my hand this week. This is a lesson. A whale of an elephant of a lesson, as Kay says. And it's true. But let's try to unpeel that onion. Let's try to see what God has for us to see as he deals with the political situation and the failure of the leaders to trust the Lord. Remember, the leaders, the teachers, are going to be held doubly accountable for everything because they are teaching about Jehovah God. And he would that none should perish, but all come to repentance, knowing that they won't, because he knows the end from the beginning. Does that stop his message? No. Because he is Jehovah. He is the God of the covenant. His character is long-suffering. God is love. And at the same time, he is a God of wrath. The other side of that coin. Why? Because he is a just God. And he is against sin. Why? Sin is what separated the creation from him in the Garden of Eden. And he is the all-seeing God, and he searches the heart, and he knows those who belong to him by faith and those who don't. And those are the two groups we're looking at here in this section. Well, we're looking at them throughout the whole Bible, but it's particularly today in this message. Because remember, there is a believing remnant. There was a believing remnant in Isaiah's day. There is a believing remnant today. And a whole lot of them are sitting here in this classroom today. And you know what? God must be smiling because we're studying his word together. And we want to know what saith the Lord. We want to hear his message. But we want him to show us how it applies. Although it's not talking specifically about us, but the truths of it, how it applies to us. What does that do for us? What do you learn about God for that? Don't just say, oh, well, this happened, and put it in a nice little crossword puzzle. I'm going to fall on that thing. And go home and say, well, I finished the puzzle. No, that's not what we're here for. We're here to give us God's word, to give us encouragement, to let us know a little bit more about who he is, what he means in our life, in the way we live, what we believe, how we approach society, as we study the Old Testament in this book of Isaiah, so that we can see and learn. And what do we learn? We learn that we need to trust the Lord, because we learn that he is in control. Is he not? That never changes. So if things go wrong, what is it that caused things to go wrong? It's the people. It is not God. So, as we start this, there are four symbolic names that we need to understand. And goodness gracious, I had to write them on the board because this will scramble your brain if nothing else does. Even trying to spell or pronounce these names of Isaiah's two sons. But the thing that we need to start off with is to put these three chapters in the framework of these names. Because once you understand these names and what they mean and how they're used, then you'll begin to understand what all this is about. Isaiah had two sons by two wives. The first one had died by the time he married the virgin for the mother of the second child, second son. God told him in chapter 7 to name that son Sher-Jashub. Well, what did we find out in Revelation chapter 7 and the sealing of the 144,000? We saw that every Hebrew name has a meaning. And we saw what happened when you string the meaning of every one of those names of the 12 tribes listed there in chapter 7. They never listed that way in that order in another part of the Bible. It tells you what's happening to Israel at the end times, and it raises every goosebump you ever had. And mine are still up. Well, these children's names meant something too. Sher-Jashub means a remnant shall return. What is a remnant? Well, we found out that that is the believing remnant. What is left? Once the dross is burned off, those that don't believe. And God always keeps for himself a believing remnant as a witness. Ladies, we're part of a remnant this morning. Because out there, most of the world does not believe today. And we're a remnant too. A pretty one. A loving one. But that's, we're not discarded. We're a treasured remnant. And the same thing was true in Isaiah's day. So when the message goes out to the nation, it is not talking about the remnant. The remnant belongs to God. in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the moment you believe and He sees that faith in your heart, you are sealed for all eternity and you are His. Nothing you can do can take you away from Him. Nothing. Nothing can come against you. Nothing can happen to you. Nothing. You belong to Him for eternity. He's strong enough to save you and He's strong enough to keep you. So, as we go into this, keep that in mind. All right. A remnant shall return. I'm not going to tell you how to fit that into the lesson until we go through this list. The second son was Meir Shalal Hashbaz. I had to write it on the board to remember it. And now you can remember it too. This was his first name. He had two names. But I'm going to show you why. Meir Shalal Hashbaz. And in 8:1 it means swift is the booty, slow is the prey. I didn't know what that meant till I looked it up on the internet this morning. All right. His second name was Emmanuel in 7:14. There is a key verse right there, 7:14, in today's lesson, and you saw it over and over and over again. It's the focal point. Why? It refers to this second son as well as the second part of that verse after the comma refers to Gabriel's message to Mary far down in the future when the Son of God would come, the Redeemer. God is with us. Here it means in the New Testament, literally, through Jesus. In this second son's name, it means He is with us as a nation, not in person, but He is with us. We need to believe Him and trust in Him. And you're going to see what happens when they don't. So in these two names, weird names to us, thank goodness we don't name our children that today. They'd have a hard time in school, wouldn't they? We see God speaking through the names. And remember we saw in Hebrews 1:1 that God in times past has spoken through the fathers and the prophets. But today, in diverse ways, He communicates. But today, He speaks in His Son, the Word of God. Well, back then, God was using these two sons to tell the nation of Israel and the king of Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, who was in charge? Who's in charge of history? A remnant shall return. Who's in charge of world politics? Swift is the booty, slow is the prey. And who's going to do it? God with us, if we will look to Him and repent. That's the framework of today's lesson. Now let's see if we can pull it together. But I will say this, Isaiah means God is salvation, and He is the bearer of this message. Remember last week in Isaiah 6, God said, "Who shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." We saw him repent, confess his sin up to that, and say, "Here am I, send me." And He has the message of life. God is salvation. Isn't that exciting? All these words that we've looked at all these years, and you can boil it all down to this message that God is always there, He never changes, and His eye is on the sparrow. And I know He watches me. That is the comfort for today. I don't care what you run into out there. God has never changed. And He doesn't move around. We know He is on the throne in heaven. But He is omnipresent. And He never misses a trick. So we see the two nations here. in Isaiah 7, 8, and 9. And we see the northern kingdom is in the northern part of Israel, and Judah is the southern kingdom in Jerusalem, and Ahaz is their king. And we also see that there's trouble in the works. And Ahaz was a very frightened man. He knew that Pekah and Rezin, these two overlords here in the northern kingdom and Syria. Now, don't mix up Syria and Assyria. They're not the same. Were fighting with each other amongst themselves, and they were going to come down and attack Ahaz in Jerusalem. And Ahaz was very nervous about this. Isaiah said, go out and meet Ahaz. Be calm. Have no fear. They have planned evil against you. But thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. That's the prophecy. That's the word from the Lord. Now, what would have happened if Ahaz had believed that and turned to the Lord, repented of his sin, and come back to the Lord and seen what would happen? But since there are no what ifs, because God knew it all to begin with, Ahaz didn't do that. You never see that Ahaz ever repented. So he died lost. He never paid attention to the message. What does that say to us? We have the message of life because we see the difference. And he's left us here as a witness. We hold the same truth Isaiah held because we worship the same God. So, here are these two sons mentioned in verse 3 in Isaiah 7. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and your son. Who does he take with him? His son. And what is his son's name? A remnant shall return. No matter what happens, Ahaz, Israel is not, or Judah is not going to get wiped out. You will not be defeated. That's what that means. That was in his name. The prophecies here are in the names of these two sons. And remember that Isaiah was to take a big board and write in words that they could understand. That doesn't mean three-letter words. It was to be a big interstate billboard is what it was to be. And God's message was to be on it, in words, in the language of the people, so that they could understand the message is from God. And he takes this son and he goes before Ahaz to give him this prophecy. Go out and meet Ahaz, you and your son, Sheer-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take care, be calm. In the face of these two kings coming against you, do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands. They're smoldering. They've burned themselves out. On account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram. One is the king of Israel, the others of Syria. And they're coming against you, and you're not prepared. Don't worry. Have faith. Be calm. Come to me. I'm to be your protector. To use the other imagery in this lesson, I will be your tower. I will be your salvation. I will be your rock. I will be your defense. Did Ahab listen?
No.
No, he didn't. You see, Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom of Israel. Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it. This was their plan. This was their plan. If you won't believe me, you shall not last, said God. Be calm. Do not fear. I am in control. They are going down for their unbelief. Don't you do it. Come to me. Isaiah is coming to you as a prophet, and his name is God is Salvation. And they all knew that. We didn't. But they did. And what happens? It happens exactly the way God said it would, doesn't it? Because they would not believe. It is a dangerous thing not to trust in the Lord. It is an extremely dangerous thing, even for believers, not to know what God has said for yourself. You can't lose your salvation, but you can sure get yourself in a mess of trouble, can't you? You really can. Wait for the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what's the promise? He will direct your path. You may have to wait, but you'll know. And those who wait upon the Lord will do exploits, right? We're going to see examples of that. Now here is this truth that we're operating on, and it's the same today, yesterday, and always, and it's in Hebrews 11:6. Page 57, that was our homework. And without faith to all generations, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He is the great self-existent I am. Past, present, future, eternal God. And He has revealed Himself in His Word. And if you want to know who God is, don't say, well, let's see, I think He's so... Or I heard the other day, well, no. He has revealed Himself. And He is none other. And He is always the same, never changes. Why? Because He's perfect. To change anything in God, He would no longer be God. Because He is absolute perfection. And He is love. Be calm. Come to Him. Trust in Him. He is all loving and long-suffering. That's who He is. You must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It doesn't just mean seek Him by doing good works. It means coming to Him knowing that He is your only hope. And believing, place every bit of faith and trust you ever had in Him and in Him alone, and submitting to His Lordship and saying, here am I, Lord. Just like Isaiah did. And all those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I will raise them up on the last day. That's the promise. And it's never, ever, ever changed. It's the same here as it is today and always was. Because it's God's plan. In Isaiah 7:10-17, He said, listen now, O house of David. He's talking to Ahaz, the southern kingdom. He gave his message to Ahaz up in the first part of 7. And now he's talking to the kingly line of the house of David. Those are the kings of Judah. He's talking to Judah. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of God as well? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Now, here's the paragraph. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, comma, And she shall call his. What happens to his right here? What is it? It's capitalized, isn't it? Is this Isaiah's son? No. All right. You have just run head on in a prophecy that has an immediate fulfillment and looks way down in the future. Now I'm going across to my right hand. I should do this. Go way down in the future to Mary. And he's saying, I am with you. Your second wife, this is Isaiah's second wife, the first wife had died, and she's going to bear Meir Shalal Hashbaz. And his first name, this is his first name, and he has a second name, is this, swift is the booty, slow is the prey. But his second name here that we're talking about is Emmanuel, with an I. Is God with Isaiah? Is God telling these people, if you will repent and return to me, I'm with you. I will take care of you. Be calm. Don't worry. I am here. And what did they do? We don't need to do with you. We don't need to listen. We've got a plan. We've got a plan. And who made the plan? They did. And so here are two living testimonies of God's will for his people. And they do this as a nation. We're not talking about the remnant. We're talking about the nation. And who's in charge? Ahaz. And he's leading the people astray. Unfortunately, we saw in the life of Uzziah and Jotham, they did right in the sight of God. But they didn't have an influence because the people basically did what the people in the time of the judges did, and they, everybody who did right in their own eyes, what was right in their own eyes. In other words, they ignored God. They didn't listen to him. Do we see and figure out now after this lesson that that's a dangerous place to be? There are consequences for that. The Lord will bring on you, on your people, and on your father's house such days as have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah, the king of Assyria. He's going to bring Assyria down, and he is going to be the hammer. God is going to use Assyria as his means of judging unbelief in Israel. Can God use anything he wants? Yes. All right, I'm going to show you modern day. Ms. Hayes turned on her news right before I walked out today. And crawling across the bottom of the screen. Now remember, we're in a Bible study now. And remember what you studied 2 years ago. Now listen to this. 40% of the world's population of insects has disappeared. And the remainder are quickly dying out from the world help. What this means is the world's supply of food is in imminent danger. What happened when the pale horse came out when Jesus broke that seal? Had scales in his hand. The famine. It's another sign. Did anybody notice the insects this morning when you came over here? No. But somebody's watching. Who's in control? You remember Jesus chastised the apostles because they could not recognize the signs of the times. It's interesting. These people here could not recognize the signs of the times. When the word of the Lord came to them, they didn't pay any attention to it. And they didn't know what to do. They were in the dark. And they were going to stay there because they chose not to come to the Lord. Since you will not seek the Lord, judgment is coming upon you, and he's going to use Assyria. What assurance had God given to Ahaz in this fearful situation? He brought his son there for one thing. The sign, big sign, Emmanuel is his name. God is with you. Now, he didn't mean in the person like the full, ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy when God was with them, Jesus. But is God promising to be with them if they will repent and come and trust in him? Yes, he is. You see the difference? God is with his people. Come and be part of his people. Come by faith. But they weren't listening. Remember, Isaiah said, "Oh, but Lord, you've said they're not going to hear. They're not going to. I'll keep on preaching, but they won't hear. They won't obey. They won't come to me. How long do I keep this up?" And he said, "Until the land is desolate and the people have all been carried out into exile, but then the judgment is going to fall." Why? Because of their unbelief. But he gave them a sign. He gave him a verbal sign from the Lord and a physical sign. And this would have saved their lives. It would have saved their country, and nothing bad would have happened to them. And Ahaz does not believe that God is going to deal with the kings. Why? Because he can't see him. He's walking by sight. And he has a plan. He has a prideful and unbelieving heart. Has God given up on him? No. Because he's a loving God. And he's patient. Does that going to keep the judgment from coming? No, it's not. If we don't believe what God says, will it change what God is going to do? Oh, yes, it will. There are consequences for unbelief. And he said, I place before you today blessings and cursings. If you believe, I will bless you. If you curse me, I will curse you. It's your choice. It's two sides of that case. If he is not going to be your Savior, he will be your judge. The reason that this is going to happen to Israel is not because of God. He's warning them. He's giving them an out. Come to me. And you can refuse God two ways. By enmity. I don't like you. I'm not coming and I'm not going to do it. Go stand in the corner. Or, nothing's happening today. Sun's going to come out. And that's apathy. But he said, if you're not with me, you're against me. You either come to me or you don't. Not by works, but by faith. Ahaz kind of had a little of both, didn't he? But he had a plan. What were they going to lose if they don't believe? Their nation. Their prosperity, their calm, peaceful, productive society. And what's going to happen to the land? Well, we're going to see. He is the I Am. He is God. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then on day two, let's look at what Ahaz cooked up. God knew what Ahaz was about. Ahaz had looked out and seen what was going to happen with these two kings. He knew they were going to come against him, and he knew he's a weak man. And so he went to a very powerful neighbor. And what did he do? He made a treaty with him. He made a treaty with him. And how did he raise money for that treaty? He went into the temple in 2 Kings on page 60. And he took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He gathered everything that was valuable. And he sent a present to the king of Assyria, a bribe. He was paying him to come down and protect him. What had God already done? Told him, I will protect you. You don't have to pay all this stuff. I will do it. I'll do it for free. Faith. So the king of Assyria listened to him, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and captured it and carried the people of it away into exile to Kir and put Rezin to death. Now that's looking forward. That's what's going to happen. That is what will happen. It didn't happen right then. But what money had Ahaz used? The holy vessels in the temple. And he cut them up and sent it out there to him. Made his own treaty and plan. And what happens? According to 7:17, the Lord will bring on you, on your people, and on your father's house, Judah, such as days as have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah. That was when the kingdom broke into two with war and hatred after Solomon, his two sons. You got two kingdoms after that. Terrible time. And what's the punishment? It's going to be the king of Assyria. Tells him. He tells Ahaz this. And Ahaz has made a contract with him. A treaty. Do you think Ahaz is not real smart at this point? He's not. And then we see this phrase, in that day, I'm looking at it four times right there in Isaiah 7 on the second page. In that day, that's something in the future. This is what's going to happen. The Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the remotest parts of the rivers of Egypt and the bee that is in the land of Assyria, and they will come and settle on the steep ravines. He's telling them, they're coming from the south, they're coming from the north. The Philistines and the Edomites are going to come at you from the south, and Assyria is going to come at you with an order. Now, wait a minute, I have a treaty with him. But the Lord sees the future. Ahaz doesn't. This guy that he put his faith in Assyria, is going to turn on him. And God knows it. It's not going to happen right away. It's going to happen 65 years later, though. And he's going to overtake your country in the steep ravines and the ledges of the cliff. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor hired from regions beyond the Euphrates. And the king of Assyria, the head of the hair and the legs, it will also... What is he going to do? He's going to use Assyria and its king to totally humiliate the Jewish people. You drive down La Vista Road, past that absolutely conservative Jewish temple down there, and you see them in their black hats and their curls on the side of their face and the phylacteries and the long hair and all the beard. That's important to them. Are they going to do it? Maybe they did it personally. Maybe they did it in reality. But they humiliated them. And God tells them this in advance. None of this has happened yet. Is Ahaz listening? No. Is Isaiah continuing to give God's message? Yes, he is. We have it recorded. And what's going to happen to the land? It's going to be devastated. It's going to be torn up. And the only thing left is the herds. Because the men are not there because of the war. to farm. You turn the cow out in the field, they'll eat and you get the milk. You bring them in, you can eat the meat, but you don't get the other part. And if you don't have the grass for them to feed on, because, you know, you look at it, it doesn't look like a good future. And Ahaz does not know enough about his God to pay attention. He doesn't know who God is. He has not, and remember, he should have known, shouldn't he? Because he would have had to have hand copied at least the first five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in front of the priest. And then study it day and night. And he probably had done that because that was a requirement of the king. But had he studied it? No. He just put it down. That's an exercise. Do you see the depraved heart? Do you see God still reaching out to him through a very powerful, powerful prophet and giving him signs and so forth? Then the king Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meal offering and the king's burnt offering and his meal offering with the burnt offering on all the people. That's a lot of burnt offerings. What's the burnt offering for? Sin. Verse 18, the covered way for the Sabbath which they had built in the house on the outer entry for the king, he removed from the house of the Lord because of the king of Assyria. You see, he even took that altar away because his trust was completely in worldly solutions. He was depending on a man to protect him from total devastation, instead of turning to the Lord. He had brought in a pagan altar and removed the bronze altar in the temple. It was not, apathy was not his problem. Enmity was. He was fighting against God because he did not want to hear the message. Do not rely on human alliances. They will fail and cannot be trusted. Rely on God and His promises alone. Let God choose the method by which it's going to happen. He might use people. He might use a neighboring country. He might use your husband. He might use your children to come to your rescue. But it's His choice. It's His way. And it's not your plan. You're still to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And here we look at that phrase again, in that day, in that day. Now, let's look at what in that day is going to bring. We've already seen the humiliation and the shaving off of beards and hands and hair. And God is using them. He is humiliating Judah at a whim. No, to show them their sin, to show them that their human plan and their ignoring Him is going to bring, in the end, humiliation. That's what He's showing them. He's not being an old mean God. We've seen His words. We've seen Him come to them. Come to me. Come to me. Every way He could. Every way He used. It's not every way He could. It's what He chose to do. But He did it. Even when they were far off, He sought them, didn't He? What was coming against them? Whose fault was it? Not God's. He had given them a safe haven. And then told them to come to it, to Him. And they didn't. For the Lord, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 19, for the Lord humbled Judah. It said, because of Ahaz, the king of Israel. He humbled the nation because they were all following after him. He was responsible. And God wanted everyone to know, you choose sin, this is the consequence. You did not turn to me and come my way and have love and protection and hope and peace and abundance in the land that I've already given you. This is the consequence. You would not come when there was a blessing. I'm going to give you the consequence and make you pay attention. And then maybe perhaps you will come. Did they? No. We're not talking about the remnant. We're talking about the nation here. And so what happened? In 2 Chronicles 28, we're a little bit ahead of the story, but this is eventually what happened. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against Ahaz and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. Did he stick to the treaty? No. He was a man. There was no truth in him. He saw an advantage, and he took it. Treaty didn't mean anything to him. He could turn around and lie through his teeth if it suited him. And that's what he did. What is that lesson to us? It's the same lesson that God was showing Ahaz, of trusting in the Lord and doing his thing. Now, there may be people in Washington now that are doing what God has said because he's got godly influence. Look at our economy. Has he blessed us? Yes, he has. Is this nation as a whole understanding that? Absolutely not. And every one of you know it. You know the reaction they're getting. Put that same reaction back 1,700 years and you've got Isaiah here. Times don't change. People do. People don't change, but times do. The problem is sin. And it's as prevalent today and as dangerous today as it was back then. Did things have to be this way in Judah? No, they didn't. The people were responsible for their actions and the choices they made. And ladies, even for believers, because we know the truth and we know what God has said. And praise the Lord, he said he will chasten those he loves to bring them back to him and let them see the consequences. And then you come back and 1 John 1:9 it. Lord, forgive me. And he is faithful to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And welcome you back in his arms because he loves you. You're his. God changes not. And he's still giving these people a choice. Ahaz turned to an arm of flesh rather than God, and that was his biggest mistake. This was his character. He was unfaithful to the Lord. He took treasure from the house of the Lord and the princes and gave it to the king of Assyria to buy his protection. He went to the world. He was more unfaithful to the Lord all of his life. Sacrificed to gods on the altar that he copied from Damascus. Getting rid of the sin altar. And he cut the utensils up of the house of God in pieces and made altars for himself all through Jerusalem, all through Judah, and burned incense to other gods. Who caused Ahaz to react to God that way? Ahaz did. Oh, he had influence. We know Satan was influencing. But who made the decision? Ahaz did. He refused. Do you see the danger? Colossians 3:5. Let's talk about sin. Therefore, consider them. Now, he's talking to believers here. Paul's talking to believers. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to these idols, this sin, immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to what? Idolatry. Because all of that is, I'll do it myself. I know you said no, no, but I say, oh, yes, 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 because it's a whole lot more fun. And there are consequences, aren't there? And God calls it idolatry because you've put it ahead of Him and His ways that are the ways of protection, of love, of peace, of truth, the ways of the Lord. And when the nation went astray and continued to count on this treaty, what happened? The Lord humbled them. Who did He use? He didn't just speak out of his mouth and slay them and just wipe them all out like He's going to do at Armageddon. What did He do? He used Assyria. The very thing that Ahaz put his faith and trust in instead of God, that's what got him. The word of the Lord stands and no one can thwart it. He is all powerful. But the message is there, come unto me, all you are here, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That rest is because at that point, if you come to Him, He will give you the peace of the Lord. And you will have found that pearl of great price. The last place you look for something that is lost is the place you find it. And that ends when you find Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And Ahaz never found it because of pride, because of sin. It clouded his vision. Was he told? Yes, he was, time and time again. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We must believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Is that true? Yes, it is. Then we were to look at Isaiah 8 and see what we saw in the names, son, boy, children of Isaiah. What was God using these live sons with? Their name, not the children, but their names. They pointed to the fulfillment of exactly what was going to happen to the nation. A remnant shall return. He is telling Judah, they're not going to overrun you. Because there is some faith in Judah. And then all of a sudden they see Me'er Shalal Hashbaz, and that means this describes right here, swift is the booty, slow is the prey, what He's going to do to these two kings that are coming against Ahaz and Judah, the southern kingdom. They're going to come in swiftly, but who's going to come quick like this and get them? Assyria. The one that Judah and Ahaz are trusting in to protect them. And as soon as they finish with those two kings and the northern kingdom, what do? They turn around and come right against Jerusalem. No treaty. Ahaz had trusted in human agencies to take care of what he could not do for himself, and that's protect his nation and keep his throne. And God uses Assyria very swiftly to come in. And the prey, the things that he's against, are slow. So those two northern kings, Pekah and Rezin, he wiped them out. And God used those names and those children to show Ahaz, because the name, the prophecy was in the names. And the Lord spoke. And he said in Isaiah 8, 5 through 8, "Again the Lord spoke to me, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected..." These people, who are they? The southern kingdom under Ahaz. "Had rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, and rejoice in Rezin, the son of Remaliah. Now therefore, for the Lord is about to bring on them a strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all..." He's using another metaphor here. And it's in the water. This spring of Shiloh is right outside the walls of Jerusalem, underground. And it fed under the wall the water source for the city of Jerusalem. It was a pure, fresh spring. You can't live without water. And God was sustaining Jerusalem with the water. The water of life. Here's the picture. And they chose instead to put their faith and trust in the king of Assyria. Iraq, Iran, what flows through there? The Euphrates. And it was going to come, and it was going to fill in, overflow its banks, and sweep through Judah, and overflow and pass through, and even reach to the neck, but not kill it. You see? But it was going to be devastating. Have we seen on the television reports from all of these things with the floods in California and wherever else you see them, especially on the Mississippi, and, you know, what happens in a flood? Go out to Peachtree Creek sometime when something goes, whew, it's a mess. And you can't stop it. It keeps coming and it's destructive. That's what they chose. They chose that. "And it will reach even to the neck, and spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, Emmanuel." Emmanuel, he's talking to the sun here now. It's where you live. And yet God is with you, and you don't have to choose this. And it happened. Not with the river, but in what the river represented, the Assyrians. Deuteronomy 12:5. Now remember, this is what Ahaz should have copied. "But you shall seek the Lord at the place where the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come." So the king, so in Chronicles 12:13, "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned." Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name, God's name, there. And his mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonitess. And Jeremiah says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah 2:18-19, "But now what are you doing on the road to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates?" He's using water again as an example. Are you trusting in them? Are you fearing them, or are you fearing me? "Your own wickedness will correct you." Is that going to happen? This is from Jeremiah. This is not from Isaiah. "And your apostasies will reprove you." There are consequences for sin. But very few people who get deeper and deeper and deeper into sin ever think they can get caught. But we've seen that's not true. Now, therefore, and see that it is evil and bitter for you forsake the Lord your God, and dread me is not in you. The dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. And my judgment is coming. In John 7, in the New Testament, 37 and 38. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Do you see the parallel? He's using water to explain they need to come to me. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living waters. That's the living water of life that comes by salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says in 7:9, if you will not believe, you surely shall not last. Has God given him the message over and over? What peoples are being addressed here in verse 9 of 7? And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. You shall not last. It's the people and all of the nations everywhere. Everywhere. And it appoints to us because God's word is yea and amen, and there's salvation in none other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah in the Old Testament. They didn't know his name, but they knew Messiah was coming because he had been promised. And the plan was to let us go up against Judah, and let's put then after they had defeated those other two kings, let's put Tobiel as king in the midst of it. And God said, it shall not stand, or it shall not come to pass. Did Ahaz believe that? No. And what happened? It did not happen. Why? Because God had already told him, I'll protect you. And he did. The water would only come up to the neck. You will not be overrun. Why? Because it was not God's plan. You cannot thwart God's plan. What's God's plan? They're going to stay there in Jerusalem, and they're going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And then what's going to happen? The Babylonians are going to come in. And they're going to devastate the land. They're going to destroy the temple. They're going to destroy Jerusalem in three sieges and carry them off to Babylon. And it happened. But not back here with Assyria. And so the reason that Assyria was stopped is not because of Ahaz. It was not the plan of God. It was not in his time. Do you see? Who is in charge of history? Who is in charge? Can we see it? No. But can we trust in him? You better nod your head up and down, because you have seen through too many timelines. Get out that big, long, 5-foot chart you got and see God's plan. And it is coming to pass. And we have faith. And what do? Same thing Isaiah was doing. Keep right on doing what God has told you to do. Levon, you are not in charge of what Karen has been told to do by the Lord. You have your own job to do, just like I do. And you keep doing it. You can't do it all. God doesn't expect you to do it all. But he does expect obedience from you and to use what he's given you to his purpose. And he's not just going to say, oh, that was a real good job, now go on to something else. No. He encourages you along the way. He brings people in your life who recognize and appreciate what you've done. He brings them. He encourages you through people. and through your peace and your joy in your heart when you know you have done what God told you to do, because you see it work out. And it's always for the good. That's what Isaiah kept doing. That's our lesson today. We're not called to do exactly what Isaiah's done. No. But Sweet Sue raises chickens. I've seen their pictures. And she takes those eggs and gives them to the people who love fresh eggs. She uses what she has, what's been given her, to bring happiness and joy to someone else. You see, it doesn't matter. I don't have chickens. But I can do something else. I can do what God has for me to do. And He's not going to take away a reward with me because I didn't go get a bunch of chickens and raise eggs and take them to Melissa. He didn't call me to do that. And that's how the world works. That's God's way. And these people were not listening. And what's going to happen? Human error in Isaiah 8, 9 and 10. Be broken, O people. Be shattered. Go ahead and do it. Give an ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourself. Let it be shattered. Yet it will be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. Go on, do it your way. But this is what's going to happen. It might look good to you in that treaty, Ahaz, but it's not what I've said. It says, for God is with us, in the last verse of that. His plan will succeed. And they didn't overrun the southern kingdom of Judah. He allowed them to go just so far, but He stopped them. Trust in the Lord and obey Him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Not a lovely voice? No. But oh, wait till you get to heaven. I'll be able to sing. Isaiah 8, 11 through 15. You are not to say it's a conspiracy. Regard all this people, call it a conspiracy, and you are not to fear but what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and He shall be your fear, and He shall be your dread. Then He shall become your sanctuary. You repent and come to the awesome God and fear Him, rever Him, and obey Him. Because you know what He can do, and you want to be on His good side. And that's in obedience. It's out of love for what He's done and what He's promised. And what He will do with you. And then He will be your sanctuary. Does He give you hope? He just did. And how do you get it? You come unto Me, and I will give you hope here. To both the house of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them when they fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. This is another metaphor. Who is the rock? Jesus. And if you stumble and He falls on you, you will be shattered and broken and wiped out. Unless you come to that rock and you repent and you come to that rock, then He is your Savior and your sanctuary. You see all of the pictures here. They will even be snared and caught. Both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom deserted the Lord, and He became their judgment, the rock that crushes them. Isaiah 2:22 says, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Why should he be esteemed? And that's exactly what Ahaz was doing. And he'd already been warned. But God is still giving him hope in Isaiah 8, 14, and 15. Then he shall become a sanctuary to both the houses of Israel. If you'll come back to me. And they didn't do it. And many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken, and they will even be snared and caught. In Romans 9:33, it says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Jesus will either crush you because you refuse to come to him and repent and be saved. He will either be your Savior or he will be your judge, and you will not stand. In 1 Peter, this precious value then is for you who believe, the faithful remnant, those of us who have trusted in him. For those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the builders are Israel. They rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own refused him. But to those who believed in his name, to them God gave the right to be called children of God. It's by faith. This became the very cornerstone, the orienting stone, the corner, perfect cornerstone that orients the entire building of the church, the body of Christ. Perfect. The perfect foundation stone. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are also appointed. And what doom is that? The lake of fire at the great white throne judgment forever and ever and ever, with no hope. Day 5. Judah is being addressed by God through Isaiah. And what does he say to them? In Isaiah 8, he should have become their sanctuary, but they refused, didn't they? And we've looked at Romans and 2 Peter and Matthew 21. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. It will crush you. But on whomever, it will save you. If you fall on this stone, excuse me, I got it backwards. If you fall on this stone, you have surrendered to his lordship. If it falls on you, it will crush you. It's the other side. It's the wrath of God is against all the unrighteous. It will scatter him like dust. Isaiah 8 says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him." The remnant, Isaiah, is representing the remnant. Ahaz is even consulting mediums at this point and contacting the dead. Whew. They will pass through the land hard pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God, and the face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold stress, darkness, gloom, anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. There's no hope for these people because they have turned away from God. In 2 Kings, now let's look at the promise because we're getting into 9 here. And this is so exciting. Because in the days of Pekah, the king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured whoever these people are and the places are. You pronounce them. Somebody come up here, help. In Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive into Assyria. Naphtali and Zebulun, when Joshua led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan across the river Jordan, Moses didn't make it. He died before they did that. The land was apportioned by God to those 12 tribes. And Naphtali, you can look on the map, Naphtali and Zebulun were up in the upper Galilee in the northern part of Israel. And that's where the 10 tribes of the king, the northern kingdom of Israel, that's where they lived. That's what we're talking about here. That was the first to be sliced off. Those two territories were the first to go into total captivity. And later, 65 years later, Assyria came down and wiped them out. And they assimilated into all the nations. They never came back to Israel. They never came back. They assimilated. That was Samaria was their captive. And remember the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan. She couldn't believe Jesus, a Jew, would even let her draw water for him. That's where it goes to. It goes back a long way. And then look at what happens in Isaiah 9. Woo, I was so glad to get to this in the study. I didn't know what to do. I went, yes, yes, yes. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence. Your is capitalized. And with the gladness of harvest, men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. Where is this? Where did Jesus live for the first 30 years of his life? In Nazareth. Where does the light come? To the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. The promise of God with us has hit the comma in that paragraph in Isaiah. And Mary got the message. And Jesus is born in Bethlehem in the city of David. And he's come. The light has come. And we saw in Matthew. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, John the Baptist, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea. What sea is that? The Mediterranean? No, it's the Sea of Galilee. Still the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. In the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, if you don't believe me, it's right here. This was to fulfill what was spoken out through Isaiah the prophet. You see, God knows the future. He knows what he's going to do and he knows where he's going to do it. And by the way, this is how you identified a true prophet of God in the Old Testament, is because their prophecies came to pass precisely the way God said it would. Where, when, who was involved, everything it was going to accomplish, everything. So if you're reading a prophecy in the Bible and you say, oh, well, that's the return from the Babylonian captivity. Really? That happened here in the first part of this when they came back from Babylon, but these things didn't happen. That's how you know it's talking about the return from Babylon, but it's talking about way in the future, at the future ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. Keep reading. What does it say? Did this happen back then? No. Well, it's talking about this. You don't make it up. You just read what God said and deal with it. Study it. What did it say? And then go read the last and find out when it did happen or when it will happen. Upon them a light was dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, what is his message? Repent. Same thing Isaiah was saying to Ahaz. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, salvation is at hand. He's here, God with us. The ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy. Isaiah 9, you shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence and the gladness of the harvest. This is all, it's all coming back. Remember in the time of Ahaz, this whole land was just decimated. You read Ezekiel 36 and what God does, he prepares the land for the final bringing back of the nation. What happened in 1948? What's happening in Israel right now? They grow more flowers than anybody on earth. You hold up an iPhone, I bet every one of you. You got Siri. You got Waze. You know who invented those? Right there in Tel Aviv, the Jews. God is blessing them and blessing them and blessing them and blessing them. You go to any culture event, pick up the program and see who the donors are. Look at the names. You see, God has blessed them monetarily all over the world now. Think about it. Have they turned back to Him? No. But they will. A third of them will. The day is coming. The day is coming. And then in Isaiah 9, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. The government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Is there peace on earth now? No. Is there peace in the heart of all where Jesus dwells? Yes, there is. Why? Because Romans 5:1 says, therefore we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace because we have Him. Now out there in the world you have tribulation. But what does He say? Fear not, for I have overcome the world. And if you are in Him, guess what? The book of Revelation calls you an overcomer. You are not an earth dweller, those who dwell on the earth. You are an overcomer. Why? Because you're so cute and pretty and strong and mighty? No. Because of who you belong to. He's your rock. He's your strong tower. Does that tie the Word of God together? Yes, and it never changes. On the throne of David, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Has that happened yet? In the world? No. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. Where is the throne of David? Is it in heaven? Jerusalem. That's God's throne. It's in Jerusalem. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. There is a kingdom that is coming. To establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. If you read Revelation, you see that 11 times you're told of a millennial kingdom with Jesus on the throne. He has on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the promise to believers and overcomers. In Revelation 2 and 3, as you shall rule and reign with Him. Are you ruling and reign? Do you have a crown on your head, honey? No, you don't. Not yet. You don't. But it's coming. Does it matter that it's not happening today? No. God said it. It will happen. It is coming. You see, here in Isaiah, you are seeing a promise of the second coming, and you are seeing promises that have to do with the first coming and then the second coming. And sometimes they're mixed up. They're in the same sentence, as in Emmanuel here in 7. They're in the same sentence. But like I say, think, what did He come for to do the first time? He came to seek and to save which was lost, that which was lost. He went to the cross. He's not coming to save the second time. He is the warrior king who's coming to make it all right and come back and take His creation back from who? Satan. And here's your promise here. And it will come, it will be no end to that power, that reign, that kingdom there, because Revelation 20 and 21 show you at the end of His book. And I looked and I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And you keep on reading, and that kingdom on earth then purged of all unbelief, all sin, and everything else goes right on into eternity. And guess what? We're with him. We're with him. It pays to know the end from the beginning, too, if he's written it down for us. We don't have to make it up. And all the kings of Israel failed. They failed the faith test. And they were assimilated. They never came back. But when Jesus comes back and establishes his throne, it will never be removed. Justice and righteousness will be there from then on out. And he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. And in Luke, verse 30, the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name his name Jesus." Jehovah saves. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Father. David was not Jesus' father. No, he was not. But in Jewish terminology, he was descended from David in his earthly body, which gives him the rule, the right to rule and reign on David's throne in Jerusalem. He had to be all God and he had to be all man. That's the throne he's going to sit on when he comes back. But David and the kings of Israel pointed to the ultimate king who was coming to sit on that throne. The prophet Zechariah called him the righteous branch. They made a crown in Zechariah, and the high priest took it and put it in the sanctuary. He knew that didn't belong on his head. Christ was coming. Our high priest, the ultimate high priest, the ultimate king, the ultimate fulfiller of all of God's promises is coming. Will you be ready? Are you looking for him? Are you looking for him with joy, or are you looking for him with fear? I can't tell you how many people at the end of our study of Revelation said, "Oh, I've always been terrified of that book because of all the judgment. And now I'm so excited about it, I know it, because I know that I'm an overcomer. That's not all meant for me." It's not. It's the glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will bring in everlasting peace. The Word of God is not to strike fear and terror into the heart of His children. It's to show them how much he loves them. Think of what Ahaz did. He turned away from all that. He blinded himself. Is that a message for us? And how are we to know the Word of God? How are we to know, "He leadeth me, oh blessed thought"? How does he leadeth me? Through his Word. Do you know more this morning after this lesson than you knew yesterday? Because you studied the Word. You've cross-referenced the Word. You see the Word of God and you have believed it and embraced it. This is who he is. He's love. He is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our strong tower, and the righteous run into it and they will be saved. Metaphors for the one, the only one who can be your refuge. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. You've just proven it this morning. And Lord, we thank you that we have come to know you. And we look for none other, because we know that you are exactly who you say you are. help us as we continue in this great book of Isaiah to understand more and more and more about who you are. And you have said no one can plumb the depths of your word. We know we can't do that, but we're sure going to try. Because you've given us your Spirit who is going to lead us into all truth. And oh Lord, thank you for guarding the Bible, your word, down through the ages that we might hold it in our hand. Help us every day to trust in you, to stay in your word, Lord, so that we may not sin against you. That we may hear when we step into your presence, well done. Oh Lord, that is on our heart today, and we thank you for who you are and that you love us and that you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.